If you will, open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11 together this morning. We started this new sermon series last week through Paul's letter written to his true child in the faith, according to verse 2 here, named Timothy. This letter is known to us as 1 Timothy. And I shared with you last week that a study of 1 Timothy is needed for the church today because Paul, within this letter, lays out for us what it means to be a gospel-shaped church. And so we talked a little bit about that last week, that the point of Paul's letter here, as he states in chapter 3, verse 15, is so that we will know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. And so the Apostle Paul desires for the church in Ephesus, which is where Timothy is at this moment. He desires for the church in Ephesus and every church in the world to be filled with people of the gospel who live out the gospel. And so as we return to 1 Timothy chapter 1, remember that the overall teaching of this first chapter is that the church must guard the gospel. And so last week we discovered that this means we have a mission given to us by Christ to be messengers of the gospel, protectors of the gospel, and living examples of the gospel. And just so we all understand, when we refer to the gospel, we are referring to the message that Jesus came into the world to save sinners by his death and resurrection, and that all those who place their faith in the completed work of Christ on their behalf will be saved. And that gospel message, throughout the history of the church, has been attacked by false teachers who seek to distort it, who seek to add to it, or subtract from it. And so as we return to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we learn that the gospel was under attack within the church in Ephesus. What has happened is that false teachers had arisen within this church, and they are, as we're going to see in just a moment, teaching something that was not the gospel at all, and this was causing confusion within the church there. And so from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, we will discover that we guard the gospel by confronting false teachers and false teaching. Paul writes to Timothy, beginning in verse 3, these words. Follow along as I read. As I urged you, upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which I have been entrusted. Father, we come to you this morning. We recognize that we live in a day and time where the gospel, as it has been throughout history, is under attack. False teachers and false teaching is rampant everywhere, seeking to distract from the gospel, to make the gospel more palatable to our ears and our lives, seeking to make the gospel something that it is not. Help us to understand the true gospel so that we might communicate the gospel, protect the gospel, and use it to confront false teachers and false teaching when it arises within the church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Looking at this passage, I believe a good summary statement for this passage will be simply this, that as the church, God has entrusted to us the glorious gospel, and we must use it to confront false teaching, not with anger, but with love, truth, and courage. And that is what I want us to really focus on and dive into and understand this morning. False teachers have always been a threat to the church and to the people of God, even as far back as Deuteronomy, the passage we heard a moment ago. Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In Matthew 24, he warns, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many in verse 11. And he goes on in verse 24 to say that false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Approximately 30 years after Jesus speaks those words, Paul writes this letter that we know as 1 Timothy. And despite the rich history of the church in Ephesus, she finds herself at this time under attack by false teachers who have arisen from within her own congregation. Something that Paul himself had warned them would occur 5 years prior to them receiving this letter from him. His warning, in fact, is recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, verse 25 through 31. Paul has been ministering in Ephesus. He's leaving, getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he has gathered the church elders of Ephesus together. And he says this to them, "Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of all the blood of men. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Paul had labored for 3 years in Ephesus to help establish that church on the firm foundation of the gospel. And now 5 years later, Paul writes to Timothy because savage wolves that he had warned them about have arisen within the church and are teaching strange doctrine, as he says in verse 3 here in 1 Timothy 1. Becoming aware of this, Paul instructs Timothy to confront them and command them to stop. And we need to hear Paul's instructions today as well on confronting false teachers, because the problem of false teaching within the church was not just a first century church problem. It is a 21st century problem still today. We are just in danger of false teaching creeping into First Baptist now, as the church in Ephesus was in the mid-60s AD when Paul writes this letter. And if we do not understand, or if we do not live out the gospel, then we may likely be led astray by teaching that is not gospel at all. And so we must be on guard against false teachers and their false teaching. And we must confront them when we become aware of them. And so as we study Paul's instructions to Timothy about confronting these false teachers in Ephesus, we're going to consider what it means for us, the church, to confront false teaching within the church today. And so I want to point out three things from the text about confronting false teaching in the church. And then we will conclude by noting how we respond biblically to false teaching. If you're taking notes this morning and you want to write down a title, I have titled this sermon, Confronting False Teachers Within the Church, or Confronting False Teaching Within the Church. When it comes to confronting false teaching and false teachers, there are three things that we must be aware of. First, we must recognize the danger of false teaching. Recognize the danger of false teaching. Note what Paul says. He says that the false teachers within the Ephesian church were teaching strange doctrine, myths, and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith in verse 3 and 4. Paul does not specifically tell us here at this point what these false teachers are teaching, but based on the fact that he mentions the law in verses 7 through 11, we can assume that they were taking Old Testament law and teaching it in a way that was not fruitful, helpful, or in agreement or in line with the gospel. Also, he mentions down in verse 20, two names. He names two false teachers there, one being Hymenaeus and the other Alexander, whom Paul says there in verse 20, I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Well, if you turn over to Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, we are told there that Hymenaeus, the one he names here in chapter 1, verse 20, along with a man named Philetus, were teaching that the resurrection had already occurred and that there's no possibility of a future resurrection for Christians. And that teaching was upsetting many within the church. So their false teaching, using the law in a way it was not intended to be used, their teaching about the resurrection having already occurred is causing confusion and upsetting the church. They are teaching an anti-gospel, and it was dangerous, and Paul says they must be stopped. So Timothy, confront them. False teaching is always dangerous. And it is always dangerous because it is strange. False teaching is strange doctrine, or a different doctrine as the English Standard Version translates it, or as the NIV translates it, false doctrines. And we have to ask the question, why is it so dangerous? Why does Jesus warn us about it in the Gospel of Matthew? Why does Paul warn about it in Acts chapter 20, why is he telling Timothy, you need to confront this false teaching and these false teachers because it is dangerous? Why is false teaching so dangerous? Well, number one, it is dangerous because it is a departure from the gospel, a departure from the true gospel. Note again what Paul says. It is strange doctrine. Later on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, we'll hear Paul say, a different doctrine is that which does not agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so false teaching goes against Jesus' own teaching, and it must be confronted, and it must be stopped when it occurs. It is a departure from the true gospel. Another danger of false teaching is that when and where it is allowed and embraced, it leads people away from Christ and away from right living. Well, how so? Look back at the previous point. False teaching is a departure from the true gospel. False teaching does not teach what is true. Instead, Paul says here in our text that it teaches myths, fictional things that are not true, and endless genealogies, which likely refers to the genealogies of the Old Testament that these false teachers would discuss, debate, and look for secret meaning in, rather than seeing how those genealogies of the Old Testament pointed to Christ. Their teachings had no eternal value because they did not lead people to Christ, and they were worthless because they did not teach truth that led people to right living. Instead, these false teachers with their false teachings distracted God's people from the administration of God, which is by faith in verse 4. You see, God has a plan of salvation that He has been administering through Christ on behalf of sinners. And that administration, the administration of that plan, happens by faith. The myths and the endless genealogies distract from God's plan of salvation and from leading God's people to right living, which is Paul's concern in this letter, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 15. So it is imperative that we know the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture, so that we may learn how to conduct ourselves in the household of God. Without a grasp of the true gospel, we are, every one of us, in danger of embracing false teaching. So we must be grounded in the sound teaching, which Paul refers to at the end of verse 10. So note that Paul, in the beginning of this letter, who he's writing to his true son in the faith, Timothy, Paul did not tell Timothy, "I left you in Ephesus to grow the church to 200 people." No, "I left you in Ephesus to teach sound doctrine." And this is the call upon any pastor's life, and should be the call of any, or the goal of any pastor's ministry in any church, to see God's people grow in sound doctrine, to see God's people grow in the understanding of the gospel, so that they will be gospel people who live the gospel. Only when we have a grasp and understanding of the gospel will we then be able to identify false teaching when we hear it, recognize the danger of it, and reject it with everything we have. This is why I preach the way that I do. This is why I preach through books of the Bible or large passages of Scripture at a time, rather than preaching on one topic one week and another topic the next week and a whole different topic the next week. I could do that. I could preach on the significance of numbers that are repeated throughout Scripture, known as numerology, one week. I could then come back the next week and preach on anxiety and trust, and then the next week come back and preach on Sodom and Gomorrah. I could stand up here and read a few verses and then fill the time with stories from my life and tell you jokes and have us all laughing. I could give you simple platitudes that are not spiritual at all and don't deal with sin, but instead make you feel good about yourself and make you feel comfortable in your sin. And if I were to do that, sadly what I know is people would flock to this place. Because what most people look for in a church is not, is the truth of the gospel being preached there, but they are asking, will my ears be tickled by what's being said there? Which is exactly what Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. When he says, "Timothy, a time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." The preacher says that I am living in a wrong way, or this belief that I hold is wrong. Well, I don't agree with him, and so I'll go find a preacher that will agree with me, and I'll go to church there. So understand, there is a danger within every one of us, within you, even within me, for us to seek out pastors and preachers and teachers that will say to us what our itching ears long to hear. We are all in danger of being drawn in by false teaching that makes us comfortable in our sin. But be aware this morning that in listening to and embracing such false teaching, it is a departure from the true gospel, and it will lead you away from Christ and away from right living. And so the warning to Timothy and to the Ephesian church some 1,960 years ago is still the same warning to you and I today. False teaching is dangerous because it's a departure from the gospel, and it will lead you away from Christ and away from right living. Therefore, be on guard against it. Well, we must move on if we're going to reach verse 11. So we recognize the danger, but then second, in confronting false teaching within the church, we must understand the source of false teaching. And the source is Satan himself. Satan is the source of all false teaching. Jesus, speaking of Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, says, "He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so since false teaching is nothing but lies, it has as its source Satan, the father of lies. You see, here's what I've come to understand and know as I have studied Scripture and as I have been in ministry now for 25 years, that where God's truth is taught, Satan will work to sow error. Satan loves nothing more than to sneak into a church through words that sound spiritual, through words that make us feel good and scratch our itching ears. He loves it when the church waters down the gospel, glosses over sin, and comforts people in their sinful lifestyles and wrong beliefs. Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and if he can convince us that something is true when in fact it is a lie, then he succeeds in causing a church to fall and end up leading people to hell with their false gospel. And this is why it is so important for us to make sure that we are a church that is being shaped by the gospel, a church that lives the gospel, and a church that guards the gospel. Now look at verse 5, because in verse 5, Paul contrasts his ministry and the ministry of all true gospel pastors, preachers, and teachers against that of the false teachers. He says, "The goal of our instruction is love, which produces a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith in the people of the church." Satan wants to lead people away from this. So Satan, having moved these false teachers in the Ephesian church to depart from the truth of the gospel, that has resulted in them not having a pure heart, not having a good conscience, and not having a sincere faith. And this, then, has caused them to turn aside, he says in verse 6 and 7, to fruitless discussion, and it has given them a desire to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They wanted to be teachers, but they didn't know what they were talking about. They filled their teachings with charts and diagrams and symbols and theories and all the silly stuff. And people sitting under that teaching were saying to themselves, "Wow, how amazing is this?" And it was not at all spiritually benefiting to them. And in no way was it leading them to Christ and to right living. People who teach a false gospel teach without love for their hearers, without a desire to see people grow in Christ. Instead, they use the Word of God for selfish ambition, which leads to confusion. The goal of biblical preaching and teaching the true gospel is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith so that people will grow in knowing Christ and living for Him. Now, because these false teachers in Ephesus were teaching the law, which is a reference to the Old Testament law of Moses, what's recorded in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Paul goes on to explain to Timothy and to us the purpose of the law in verses 8 through 11. So when it comes to confronting false teaching, where the Word of God is being misrepresented, misapplied, misinterpreted, we must know the purpose of those passages in their true context. And so since the law is the focus here in 1 Timothy, we need to know the purpose of the law. And in verse 8, Paul says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." So first, the law is good. We do not ignore the law. We do not only study and preach from the New Testament. No, we study and preach all of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Without the Old Testament, we would know nothing about the promises that God made to redeem sinful people and how those promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the Messiah, whom we know to be Jesus when we turn to our study of the New Testament. So the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Meaning, the law is good if in our studying of the law and our preaching of the law, it points people to Christ. Well, second, not only is the law good, but the law is for the ungodly. This is Paul's point in verse 9 and 10, where he provides a long list of ungodly people. It's not an exhaustive list. He's not trying to name every sinful action or person in the world, but it is meant to be a reflection of how we break the Ten Commandments in our sinful living. For example, the commandment, no other gods, refers to the ungodly here. No idols, sinners here. No blasphemy, the unholy here. Keep the Sabbath day holy, they profane. Honor parents, they kill fathers and mothers. No killing, they're murderers. No adultery, they're immoral men and homosexuals. No stealing, they're kidnappers. No false witness, they're liars and perjurers. And just in case that doesn't prove his point that we are all lawbreakers, Paul concludes with a catch-all phrase at the end of verse 10, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Whatever else goes against God's Word. It is a breaking of the law of God. The law of God is for the ungodly. People who are righteous, meaning saved, do not need the law to condemn them or constrain them because they recognize their condemnation under the law and look to Christ to save them from that condemnation and free them from the weight of that law. And having been saved by Christ and set free, they now live rightly in light of the gospel. But Paul says the false teachers, however, are using the law improperly. They're using it to feed their misinterpretation and twisting of Scripture. They miss the whole point of the law. They studied the law of God but never applied it to themselves. They studied the law of God which condemns a man in his unrighteousness, but they were never prepared to acknowledge that they were unrighteous themselves. They failed to understand the point of the law, that the law was to show them their need of a Savior. The law was given to bring sin to light, to bring sinners to the point where they would feel utterly crushed under the weight of their sin. And under that weight, they would then turn to Christ and the glory of the gospel. In fact, Paul says that's exactly what happened to him down in verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. You see, until you realize that you are crushed under the weight of the law, you will never see your need of a Savior until you realize that you're condemned by the law of a holy God, being unable to keep one iota of it perfectly. You will never see your need to turn to Jesus for salvation. Listen, you need to realize today that the telling of one little white lie is enough to send you to hell, because the law says, do not lie, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. So see the weight of the law and how something we often consider as no big deal, as a big deal to a holy God, and it is worthy of being condemned to hell for all of eternity. And these false teachers were unwilling to acknowledge that. And the question is, are you? Today, if you will acknowledge what these false teachers were unwilling to acknowledge, that the law crushes you, then you will be in a position to hear and respond to the good news. Because when you begin to realize that you are crushed under the weight of the law and condemned by a holy, righteous God, you will then begin to look for somebody that can rescue you out from under that crushing condemnation. And friends, let me tell you, there are a number of people today who will tell you to look into yourself. And they will preach to you and they will teach to you feel-good messages and sermons and say, if you're just good enough, you'll be all right. If you just do what is good, everything will work out okay in the end. And you need to understand that is a false gospel. Only when you understand that Jesus came to rescue you from that crushing condemnation and you turn to Him and put your faith in Him will you then be saved. Because as verse 15 says, Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. Only when you recognize you're crushed under the weight of the law and condemned by a holy God because of your sin, will you then begin to look for a Savior, and that Savior is Christ. And when you recognize that, only then will you turn and run to Him for rescue and salvation. The law is good. It is good because it is for the ungodly, in that it points them to Christ. Or the third point here, the law points to the glorious gospel. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, according to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which I have been entrusted. The law points the ungodly to Jesus Christ, who was crucified to pay for His people's sins and was raised to life to give them eternal life. Have you run to Him? Have you recognized the weight of the law upon your shoulders? Do you feel the crushing weight of that law that is upon you? Do you recognize that you are condemned in your sin because you've broken that law, and you stand under the condemnation of a holy God who says that He will send you to hell because you've broken His law? Do you recognize that? And if you do, then I have good news for you. That if you recognize you're crushed under that weight and condemned by a holy, righteous God, the good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save you. And you might think, well, there's no way He could save me. I'm too far gone. I'm too dirty. Let me clean my life up first. No, no, no. As Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of them all. You see, Paul was a persecutor. Persecutor of the church before he met Christ on the Damascus Road. He had had Christians thrown in jail. It is believed within church history that even when Stephen was stoned, that Paul was standing there giving approval for his death. That when there in the book of Acts, when it mentions that the people who were stoning Stephen laid their coats at the feet of a man, that was Saul. And Saul affirmed he needs to die. Kill him. And even on his way to Damascus, he had letters from the religious authorities to go and arrest and persecute and even kill more Christians. And he says, I was a murderer. I was a persecutor of the church of Christ. Yet Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost of all. Dear friend, you're not worse than him. And if he can save Paul, he will save you. Well, let's take all that we've discovered now and draw a conclusion on how we respond to false teaching. Real quickly, understand confronting false teaching and false teachers is not about being legalistic. It's about protecting the gospel and maintaining the church's integrity as a gospel people. So let me mention three ways to respond biblically to false teaching. Number one, confront with the truth. And the truth comes from Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. As we listen to various people, especially when they claim to be speaking for God and about the things of God, we ask, is their teaching biblically sound? Is it in agreement with what God's Word says from beginning to end, not just in this one passage? If what they're teaching is not in agreement with God's Word, then we confront them with the Word. For example, if we hear someone teach or say a person can live in a sexually immoral way, whether that way be adultery, having sex outside of marriage with someone who is not your spouse, or if you are married and you're having sex with someone who's not your spouse, or homosexuality, if we hear someone say a person can live in a sexually immoral way and still be considered a Christian, we say to them, no, that is not in agreement with God's Word. For God says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, that such a person who lives in that way has broken the Ten Commandments and is condemned. And God says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that neither adulterers nor homosexuals will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, how can one live an adulterous or homosexual lifestyle while claiming to live for Christ when Christ Himself says they will not be in my kingdom? It is a false teaching, and it must be confronted. But it must be confronted with the truth of Scripture. Not your opinion, not my opinion, but Scripture. But then this leads to the second thing. We confront with truth. When we do that, we don't do that with hate or anger. We confront with love. We confront with love. When we become aware of false teaching, we go to that person in humility and gentleness with a heart of love for them in order to bring them to repentance and restoration. Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The idea here is that out of love for another person, because we don't want to see them wreck their life and end up in hell for having turned away from the true gospel to something that is no gospel at all, we lovingly confront them for the purpose of repentance and restoration, which leads us to the final way we respond biblically to false teaching. We confront with purpose. And our confrontation, the purpose of confrontation, is repentance and restoration. Not shame. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So the purpose of confronting false teachers is to bring them to repentance and restoration. So dear friends, church family, Paul's charge to Timothy is ours today. Guard the gospel and confront false teaching when it arises. And as we confront, we do so with love, truth, and courage for the purpose of repentance and restoration. We're called to guard the gospel. And so may we be guardians of the gospel. God, we come to you now, thanking you for your word, thanking you for the challenge that we have received this morning concerning the dangerous teaching or the dangerous things of false teaching. And God, false teaching abounds today just as much as it did in Ephesus in the mid-60s A.D. And you have called us to guard the gospel. May we do that. May we know, understand, and live the true gospel. So that when we hear that which is not gospel, that which is false, we will reject it and confront it. I pray that as a church, we would be a church built upon and firm in the gospel. God, I also pray right now for the unsaved, the ungodly in this room. God, I pray that they heard just a few moments ago the gospel. That they're crushed under the weight of your law. And having broken that law, they are condemned in their sin for eternity in hell. But because of your love, your grace, and your mercy, you've confronted them in love with the truth of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if they'll place their faith in the completed work of Christ at the cross on their behalf, they will be saved. So I pray for them right now. Holy Spirit, draw them to salvation in Christ. And then may they come and share that wonderful news with us so that we can rejoice with them over that salvation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all you've said to us now. And as we consider it, take it to heart and respond to it, may you be glorified by our responses. We ask and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.